Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a joy it is to see you. I've seen some wonderful things in my life. I once stood on the coast of Oregon and watched a thunderstorm build itself up and send the waves crashing into the craggy coast of Oregon. And I marveled at the power of God and the beauty of even that powerful thing that He had instigated. I once stood on the desert out of Phoenix, Arizona, near Yuma, and looked at the desert when there had been a week of rain. And God had changed that dusty desert into a beautiful place. Little flowers popped up everywhere. I once stood at the base of the Rocky Mountains, and I saw what God could do with a half-filled paintbrush. It looked like He had daubed a little green over here and a little bronze over here and a little red over here, and it was just absolutely elegant. And I thought to myself, as I looked at the wisp of clouds that He had thrown across the sky, what a wonderful God it is that made the world. But there's one scene I've seen that is far grander than any other. And that's when the people of God come together. I never get tired of it. I've seen it hundreds of times now in my life. And every time I see it, I just feel like thanking God for you and for what you mean to the cause of Christ, for what you do in the kingdom, for how you live your life, for the common hope that we have, for the commonality that we have in the love of Jesus Christ and His gospel, for the wonderful things that you've done for people everywhere. I look at this audience tonight, and I see people that are very special to me. Randy, Walter, and Ken. I remember how they looked when I read the wedding ceremony. Seeing these people come all the way from San Antonio to come and be a part of our little group is wonderful. And you know something I've seen too? No matter how large or how small the congregation, nothing thrills a congregation more than a full building. And you have helped contribute to that tonight. So please accept my heartfelt appreciation and respect and my thanksgiving for the scene that you've painted for us again. Enjoying being with you. It is not wrong to care for and protect yourself. In fact, it's part of who we are. It's a part of what we are. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul alludes to that fact. He says, "So ought men to love their own bodies, own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as even the Lord the church." I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, what he says. He says, "So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies." What that presupposes is that a man is going to care for and protect his body. It's not wrong. When asked what the greatest commandment of all was in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus remarked, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment," he said, "and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's not wrong to love yourself. It's wrong to love yourself inordinately. It's wrong to elevate yourself to a place that God didn't intend when He gave you what He gave you. But it's not wrong to love yourself. And we have that famous of all Jesus' sayings, perhaps, when He said, "As you would that men should do to you, do ye even also unto them." That presupposes the same kind of idea. You are a person, and there isn't anything that rivals the magnitude of human responsibility. The most profound thought in life is human responsibility. When God created everything, He made it operate under a law of necessity. You don't operate under a law of necessity. God made one thing, and that is mankind, that does not operate under a law of necessity. Everything else does what God pre-planned for it to do. But He made man with a sense of ought. He made man a free moral agent. Don't take those words for granted, please. Free to choose. Free to choose in regard to right and wrong. He made him a moral creature. And he is an agent. That means that he is empowered to act. I want to say something to you. When God answered Moses and said to him, he said, who's going to send me? Who shall I say send me? Remember who's going to send Moses out? He said, I am. I am that I am. Thou shalt say, I am sent me. Could I say something to you? You are, and I am. I want to read you something, please. When Paul stood in the midst of the people at Mars Hill, he said, you men of Athens, this is Acts chapter 18, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein. Now listen to me for just a minute. Don't read words. Read what he says here. Read the thoughts that he's trying to get across. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing, hear it, that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being. I want you to pay careful attention to what that says. In him we live and move and have our very being. He has just said, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Dogs and cats operate under a law of necessity. They do what they, when they get hungry, if we're over at the Zuber's and the neighbor's dog comes over and takes the steak off the grill, we don't call the cops and turn the dog in. We may turn the dog's owner in for stealing the steak, but the dog just does what he's pre-programmed to do. Man is not that way. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and then he says, in him we live and move, and have our very being. Now, I don't want to be too dogmatic about this, but I see three things in that. I see, first of all, in him we live. That is, we have life. In him we live and move. When do you move? Well, whenever you decide to. You have a will. You move when you decide to. You go where you want to go. You decide to go, and you go there. In him we live and move and have our very being. That's personality. Everybody's different than everybody else. No two fingerprints are exactly alike. No two voice graphics are exactly the same. So we must understand, I am my own person. I am who I am. I would to God, ladies and gentlemen, that I had the power of communicative skills to get across to people that the unit of function in God's plan is the individual. He is interested in you as a person because you are who you are. And nobody else is like you. You am who you am. And nobody is going to be your am. Everybody is different than everybody else. And the unit of function that God gave is the individual. Now that individual may function in two different ways. He can function independently or he can function dependently. But in both instances, he's interested in pleasing God, if he has any sense at all. So then, When we say that I am, what we're saying is, I exist in life. I have a will with which to determine my course of pursuit. And I have a personality with which to generate whatever I can do. The unit of function then is the first thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's me and you. I am. I can. I must. I am, that is, I live. I can, that is, I have a will with which to do what I decide. I must. I take my personality and I do with it what God wants me to do. And every person has to go to the book of God to do that. In Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua makes that marvelous benedictory to the children of Israel, he says, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers that they served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every person, sooner or later, faces precisely this challenge. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Everybody has to do that. Human accountability demands that. I've sought in vain, being a lover of words, to find an etymological connection between response to ability and responsibility. Responsibility and response to ability are two different things. They're the same thing, but they're two different expressions. And responsibility is not made up of response to ability. It's made up of responsible ability. And then you have responsibility, but the concept is precisely the same. What God has made you into is a responsible person. And what that argues is that every man has responsibility. Every man is responsible to God. God could have made you just like plants and animals. You know that? He could have made us automatons. He could have made us into robotical beings that just walked around doing what He had pre-programmed us to do. But He didn't do it that way. He made us free moral agents. We have the ability to choose between what's right and what's wrong, and we are responsible for doing that. Now, He made it so that we can do things together, individuals together. The church is an important factor, and I would never minimize it. But the unit of function in the local church is still the person. The unit of function in the church is working together with other units of function to achieve what God wants. And the purpose of the church is a simple thing. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Mutual provocation is what the local congregation is all about. How sad that people don't take advantage of that. But the fact of the matter is, it's still the unit of function that comes to you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. We give mutual provocation and we function as God gave us the right to do. So we need to understand that we're not automatons, that we're real, that we're persons, and that we have responsibilities that we have to fulfill. I am. I want you to get that fixed in your mind. I am. Because I am, I can. And because I can, I must. Now I want to take a little bit of time and talk with you about some responsibilities to self. These are responsibilities of every person, every man, every woman, every child who has reached an accountable age. That is his responsibility. And please hear me carefully when I say to you, the only way that you can be pleasing to God and honor Him is to do what He wants you to do in the way that He has prescribed. But it must be a deliberate choice on your part. He will not force His will on your will. He will not make you do what He wants you to do. But He will give you the opportunity of honoring Him. That's the reason that the man is the pinnacle of God's creation. He's the highest part of God's creation is mankind, because He alone is fitted with the decision-making process which says, I have determined of my own free will to serve God. You can glorify God with your body, with your mind, with your soul, with your spirit, with your whole being. Nobody else can do that. Plants do what they're supposed to do. People do what they decide to do. We need to understand that. So there are some responsibilities to self. And they're just because I am. Just because I am. I've chosen a few of them. I am to do these things. First of all, I am to examine myself. That's hard. It requires an amount of personal integrity that reaches high limits. It's hard to be honest about yourself. You ever make a mistake and then not want to admit it? I've made some mistakes and didn't admit it. It's called sin. You can't just live life how you want to. I am, and because I am to examine myself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Now don't read the words again. Listen to what it says in the thought. He says, examine yourselves, every one of you, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now then, how do we do that? Well, God didn't leave us without anything to do, anything to use to do that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things that I have commanded you. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at one time. And last of all, He was seen of me, Paul, as one born out of due season. God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same apostle, same Holy Spirit inspired him to say, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you who? Every person. Every person. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are the nations? It's the people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. These are personal admonitions. We have to examine ourselves whether or not we have obeyed the gospel. Examine ourselves whether or not we have subordinated our will to His will. Whether or not we have presented ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. We have to give ourselves to Him. And in order to do that, you have to examine yourself. The Ethiopian examined himself when Paul was going along, and Philip, I'll be all right. He went along and he preached the gospel to him. They came to a certain water and he said, see, here's water. What did hinder me to be baptized? Who did he preach the gospel to? Him? Did he examine himself? Yes, sir. He said, here is water. What did hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, he examined himself, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him. He examined himself. That's a part of the process. That's the reason the gospel is given. The Apostle Paul said that I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now why, Paul? That your faith, whose faith? Your faith, individual faith, personal faith, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that come to naught. But we speak the hidden wisdom of God. even the hidden wisdom, which was a mystery, said, we have been foreordained to preach to you. And he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. God revealed them to us by His Spirit. And so he said, this gospel is given so that you can examine yourself. Understandest thou what thou readest? Who now? Understandest thou what thou readest? That's understanding. We must examine ourselves to see whether Jesus Christ is. I am, and I can do that. I am, and I can. Secondly, I am, I can educate myself. I am. He gave us life. He gave us will. He gave us personality. That's me. I am. You am. We all am. Every one of us am. And He gave us all of that in order that we might educate ourselves about who and what we are and what is our responsibility. Study to show thyself. Thy what? Thyself. Thy what? Thy what? Thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. That says that you give diligence, you study, you educate yourself. You have to learn things. You have to find out which way to go. You have to find out how to turn and when not to turn. All Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. That what? The man of God. Educate yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The only way you can do that is to first of all examine yourself. And then when you examine yourself and you find yourself wanting, you must turn to the Word of God for the instructions to take care of your situation. And nobody can take care of it for you. It's your responsibility. Everybody is am. Everybody's responsible for himself and nobody else. You may have a part with somebody else. A husband-wife relationship is very close, but they're not the same thing. Husbands can't go to heaven for wives. And wives can't go to heaven for husbands. We go because we have decided as a personal thing to do what God wants us to do. And then and only then are we prepared to make that trek toward glory land. So then, you educate yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I talked with a young lady who was not being attended like she ought. And I said, we've been missing your services. She said, why are you getting on me about that? My husband's been there all the time. Well, that won't get it, folks. That won't get it. It's not going to happen. So we need to understand that we need to educate ourselves. I am. I can. I must. And listen to me. If you're possessed of all your mental faculties, you can do these things. And not only can you do them, you must do them. If you're to be pleasing with God, it's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be some complicated thing about some hermeneutical spiral or something like that. That's not the point. God wants every person to be who he is and to be the very best who he is that he can possibly be. That's what our mission in life is. If you're educated to be this over here, you can be a Christian and be that. If you're educated, if you have certain propensities that lead you in a certain direction or in this direction, then do the best you can with what you have, where you are. That's how you become the best I am you possibly can be. Educate yourself, making the Word of God fit no matter the occasion. And you know, the Word of God doesn't just treat church language, I call it. It treats everyday situations. I've been married for 55 years. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Norman and I never had a fuss. I can't remember, sure, when it was, but I think we did. I remember once, Norman and I had a big fuss. We were going down the Interstate 10, or 610 around Houston. And we'd gotten in a fuss. And I got mad and said some things, and she got mad and said some things, and we were driving down the road, and it got real quiet. You know how it does sometimes. I was swollen up like a toad. She was too. But we were going, no, she wasn't. She said, she just told me she wasn't. I was swollen up like a toad. She wasn't. We were going along on the street. It got real quiet. Suddenly she said, I think it's going to rain. I thought to myself, what in this world has happened to her? I'm mad as a wet hen, and here she is, I think it's going to rain. What is this? Then suddenly I figured out what she was doing. She's trying to make a route of pursuit so we can get back together again. She slid her arm over there, took hold of my hand. I slid my hand over, feeling bad, compassionate, guilty. I took hold of her hand and I said, I'm sorry, Sherry. She said, I'm sorry too. And we went down 610 holding hands in the rain. You can be the very best husband you can be if you take what the Word of God says. Did you know that? The Word of God treats that. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he said. No man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Even so Christ the church. It's a close enough association that he pairs it with the church, the comparison is made. But you can have the education that you need to be a good husband or a good wife. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, are talked about in the Word of God. He says how to be the very best one you can be. And you don't have to be some famous person to be that. All you have to be is what He says you are in the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is that hard? Is that hard? It's simple. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's not talking about bad language. We'd have a lot less trouble if things worked in harmony like it's supposed to with the Word of God. So the Word of God can take your situation and make you the best employer on the block or the best employee on the block. And because you am, you need to do that. You need to take the Word of God, educate yourself about what God says for good people to be, and then become all that you can be. And only when you've done that have you functioned with the pure level of efficiency that God had in mind when He put you into a being, when He said, I am, I can, I must. When He said, in Him we live, we move, we have our very being. Well, let's take another. I am. I must deny myself because I am. That's hard. But it's biblical. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man, that sounds pretty individualistic, doesn't it? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This says that I'm going to have to deny myself control of myself. We talked on the Lord's Day about Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, not to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That says that I must be what I am by denying myself control of myself and letting him operate. Now, you think that's a dumb thing, but it's not at all. If you were going up Mount Everest, would you want just anybody to guide you up there? if you were going across the sea, would you want anybody else besides somebody who was a seafaring person to guide you across there? Listen, the only route to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I am the true and living way. That's the only way. The route of pursuit is Jesus, and there's not any other way. You have to deny yourself, control of yourself. You have to humiliate yourself and say, I'm yours, Lord. Send me where I need to go. Tell me what I need to hear. Put me with whoever I need to be with. Make me the kind of person that I should be, and then I will be all that I can be. I am will become yours. That's the way that has to be. I am, and I can, and I must. So we need to deny ourselves, restrain ourselves from mere self-satisfaction. Put ourselves at the disposal of other people. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That says that we must deny ourselves, control ourselves, and put Him in control. And that brings me to the next point, logically. We must control ourselves. I am, I can, and I must. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of obedience unto righteousness or disobedience unto death? We have to exercise authority and control over ourselves. Influence is a powerful thing. I've watched the deterioration of commercial announcements since I was a young fellow, 18 years old, and first started working in a radio station. One word that is said on the air today that is said with just flippant disregard would have caused the Federal Communications Commission, when I was a young fellow, to lock your door, padlock it, and give you no answer for it. They'd say, you said that word, you can't say that word on the air, we're locking your door. Now people just say what they want to be. They say what they want to say. It's ridiculous. It's scathing. It's hurtful. And we see all kinds of things. Pornography is running rampant because people don't deny themselves. People don't control themselves. They don't take control of themselves. They let whatever they want to do by the influence that they get, they go and do it. And don't you think that the advertising people know that? Half the stuff we see on TV is half pornographic. It's ridiculous. Pornography is running rampant in this country. And it's because people have no control. They don't have any control. Half the people never heard of God. Half the people that did hear of God didn't care anything about what they heard about Him. And then another part of them that heard about God and thought they ought to do something about it just don't have the courage to take the initiative that it takes to go and control themselves and say, I'm going to serve God. So we have pornography. I was in a meeting in Arkansas. Said some things about pornography. Little old lady came to me after services. She said, I want to tell you one thing, Brother Bowen. Said, we ain't going to have none of that pornography at my house. We ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I made that up. Yeah. I want you to get the point. Pornography has to have a pornograph to play it on. Do you see that point? I hope you get that fixed. And you young people in the audience, you better be careful with that stuff. It is highly addictive. Some of my friends who operate in the area of teaching people and philosophical things have told me that it's a greater addiction to break than dope is. So you better stay away from it, young people. Not let it have any part in your life. It can get you before you know it. So then we must control ourselves. Our English word control is an interesting word. It originally was two words. Counter roll. Did you ever think about rolling up a scroll? It's hard, isn't it? You have a scroll, part of it over here and part of it over here. Well, let me give you another illustration. You ever go down the highway here before we had all these new technologies and you had a road map and you got out your roadmap and you looked at what you were going to do, and you ever tried to fold it up again? I've messed with Texas, I flew you. But listen to me, that's what it's all about. Control yourself. My wife has helped me in so many ways through the years. One is with driving. I told Brother Zuber today, if it weren't for the idiot, I couldn't drive a car. But she's helped me to get past that. It takes control. Everyday little things. Control at work. Control at school. Control at the building. We just need to take care of things and bring ourselves under control and watch out which way we're supposed to go. Encounter old stuff. Get it fixed so you're in control all the time, that you exercise authority over yourselves. It's necessary if you're going to be who you really are. Then I must keep myself pure. I relate this to you a moment ago. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If any man be a doer of the word and not hearer only, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. On and on. James is just full of admonitions of that sort. We must choose the higher road and keep ourselves pure. We think of purity in terms of sexuality. But purity has to do with how you think about things. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means that you relieve yourself of all the ungodly tract that can get into your mind. All the ungodly pervasive things that can get into your heart. Like ill will toward your neighbor or being mad. As I pointed out the other night, you have 12 hours to be mad, daylight savings time. Because Paul said in Ephesians 5, let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's all the time you got. We need to practice those kinds of things. But it takes great control to do that. It takes somebody who is determined that he's going to have a pure route of pursuit. He's going to take the high road. He's going to be a better person. He's going to be more pure in heart than the people around about him. Pure religion means that we choose to be better. And that's a choice that you make. All of these things are because I am, and I can, and so I must. And then may I suggest to you that I must spend myself. I've said to you before, it doesn't make any difference how powerful you are. If armies and navies march or sail at your behest, it doesn't make any difference how rich you are. If the stock market moves at your behest again, it doesn't make any difference how famous you are if everybody knows who you are. It doesn't make any difference because if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. And what that says is, I'm going to spend myself in order to get there. It means that I have to have hurt, then so be it. It means that when confrontations come, I'm going to take the higher road again. I'm going to try to be right even if I have to suffer for it. A man is going to have to look at himself and see himself for what he really is and be honest with himself and seeing himself make whatever controlling measures that he needs to take to get himself going right. He has to do that over and over and over again. It's a day-by-day business. And it's hard. You have to keep on. You spend yourself every day in the service of the Lord. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul said. So, you have to spend yourself. Could I ask you a question? How are you spending yourself? What dictates your energies? What dictates your path of pursuit? What makes you go? What is the motivation in your life? Our English word motivation or motivate or motive is from the same word from which we get the word motor. Did you know that? What motivates you? That's the question. What causes you to go the direction that you go? If you have the star out there and you're looking at that star, you're looking at God, you're looking at Christ, you're hoping to go there, it makes your path of pursuit better, even though it may be difficult. So we reach for those things that have substance. We spend ourselves for things that have quality. We spend ourselves in efforts to achieve the real longevity, eternal life. Nothing else makes any sense at all. So we need to do that. And you know what it really says? It says in the ultimate reality, nobody can save you but yourself. With many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2 and chapter 2 and verse 40. The way you save yourself is to come to God. That's the only way you can get through this world. And what it says is, I am, and because I am, I can, and because I can, I must. So I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you sat down, because you are now, you bear that in mind, how long has it been since you sat down and took a careful scrutiny of yourself, examined yourself? What are your roots of pursuit? What makes you go? What motivates you? How long has it been since you examined yourself? How long has it been since you sat down and said, I need to study my Bible? I need more education. I can have more education. I should have more education. I ought to be more spiritually inclined. And because spiritual inclination is necessary to pursue a route to heaven, then I need to be more educated. When am I going to do that? When am I going to separate myself from the duresses and pressures of everyday life and go out here and say, I want to study my Bible? I'm trying to get people all over the country to learn to read the Bible out loud. Do you ever do that? It'll embarrass you a little bit at first. We need to read the Bible out loud. You need to hear yourself say Jesus' name. You need to hear yourself when he said, he that repents and is baptized shall be saved. You need to hear yourself read the Bible. That's a part of being who you are, to educate yourself. And you'll find that it becomes very interesting when you do it. And how long has it been since you just have to deny yourself something? How long has it been since you denied yourself to help somebody else? How long has it been since you put yourself at the disposal of another person when you didn't have to do it? You did it because it was right to do it. You did it because that's how God would want it done. How long has it been since you just brought yourself under control, pulled the reins back on your being? I saw a little old girl about 4 feet, 11 inches tall, mount a huge dapple gray Messahippus horse in the Houston Pin Oak Show one time. This little bitty girl controlling this big, huge animal that could have trampled her right in the dirt. But she was in control. You have to put reins on yourself. You have to put a saddle in yourself. You even have to spur yourself sometimes to keep yourself from going the wrong way. That's what self-control is all about. And that takes some self-denial. Control yourself. How long has it been since you sat down and said, I need to bring myself into a greater service to God? I need to present myself more often to Him. I need to be a little bit more concerned about others and a little less about myself. How long has it been since you said, I am, and because I am, I better make myself a pure disciple of Christ? Get rid of some of the stuff that I'm doing. How long has it been since you just determined in your own heart, I'm going to spend myself to God? I am responsible simply because I am. I am responsible to myself, just as I am responsible to others, just as I am responsible to God and the contemplation of the one, let not the other be forgotten. I am, and because I am, I'm responsible. I need to serve God. It's the only life that makes any sense. It's the only life that eventuates in a heavenly home for the faithful. It's not my purpose to make you feel bad. But could I say something to you? Preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. We all need to hear these things. And I want you to notice something. When I point at you, there are three fingers pointing back at me. Somebody said last night, you should have stepped on my toes. I said, well, at least you got to sit down. I had to walk around on mine. I'm not a thing, but I'm just a preacher. I'm just a Christian who preaches, that's all. But I want us all to go to heaven. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody to go back into the world. And so I preach these things with some degree of intensity because I expect you to hear what God wants you to do. And preaching makes strong churches if it's strong preaching. So thank you for listening. Are you in the audience? You're not a Christian? What are you waiting for? What kind of a reason could you give for saying, I don't want to obey the gospel? What kind of reason could you say to God when you say, oh, I know I am, and I know where I am, and I know how I ought to do, but I don't want to do anything about it right now. You're 3 feet from eternity when you pass a car out here on this highway. You better think about where you're going to spend eternity. And if you're not His child, you need to become born again as soon as you can. You can leave this place tonight without a single solitary sin left on your body, with nothing to impair your progress to heaven. You can leave a Christian tonight, a follower of Christ. If you believe Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be buried with Him in baptism and gain the answer to God for a clear conscience. Would you do that tonight? Or if you owe some other duty to Him, maybe you haven't lived like you ought, and you know you haven't. You've brought reproach upon God and on His people, upon the saints of God. You need to make that right. Right now is the time to do it through repentance, confession, and prayer. Would you come to Him while we stand and sing?